Alright, so last Sunday, we were treated to a youth Sunday. It's where the youth got a chance to stand up and talk about everything they had been through in BBS and what they had learned and performed the moves to a couple of their songs. And there's one thing that I want to make clear to you. We often have a mistaken idea that youth are the future of the church, and we end it there. The youth is the future of the church, but they are also our present church. They are as much of a member of the church as the rest of us, and as a member of the church, we expect certain behavior out of them, which they do a pretty good job of complying with all the time. But I mean, they are a full member of the church. We need to treat them as a full member of the church family. They're not junior church family members. They are actually church family, and we need to treat them with the respect that comes with that idea, because they are not just the future, they are the present. Without them, think of how different this church would be, and I'm not going to answer that question this time. Just think of how different the church would be. Without their excitement, their enthusiasm, their willingness to go out and talk to others about God, they are a good example for us when it comes to evangelism. But today is Father's Day, so I'm not going to talk about the kids. We'll save that for all the gossip later. When we're together drinking coffee. Just kidding, we don't talk about the kids that way. But anyway, we're going to look at the examples of a father. It is from the book of Luke. I have actually preached on this before, because it is a classic idea of what a father's love looks like. The chapter opens up with Jesus explaining to the Pharisees some things he wants them to understand. He's using some parables. The first was about a lost sheep. The second was about a lost coin, and then the one we're going to look at today is about a prodigal son. But before we get into it, let us pray. Bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this day that you have given us, this opportunity to be here in your house, Lord, just to study your word with our church family, Lord, with your children. Help us to understand what we are about to look at. Help us to open our hearts and minds that we can accept it and that we can put it into action in our everyday life, Lord. Help us to understand how this applies to not only us and our children, but also to you and how you treat us as your child. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful you are here today in our presence. We ask you to watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. All right, so the Pharisees were busy accusing Jesus of hanging out with sinners, telling him he should not be doing that. He was engaged with sinners too much, too often, and his response was to give an example of lost things being found. The story of the lost sheep demonstrated how we can wander into sin in a large part due to ignorance and just bad choices of not knowing better. The sheep chose to go astray. That's the point of that one. And wasn't out of anger or any such feeling, but because it just simply didn't know the danger. Didn't know the danger of being alone out there. Didn't understand the importance of the shepherd. The coin in the next story was lost due to carelessness. Somebody took it for granted. You know, you take something for granted and you don't really pay much attention to it before you know it's gone. We have to be careful with our freedom here in America. We cannot take it for granted. We have to make sure that we are watching our freedom. We are nurturing our freedom. We are encouraging those who protect our freedom. Because if not, just one day it could just be gone. I don't know how many times I have suddenly remembered something that I owned and have no idea where I put it. That's how important it was to me. I had to have it. Couldn't live without it. I get it and I put it away somewhere and I'm not sure where I put it away. Sometimes I can't remember if I still have it, if I gave it away, if I lost it. If I don't, just don't remember. Then one day I'm searching in my garage for something and there it is. And I remember I was looking for it a couple years ago. But that's what happens. You take something for granted when it doesn't really mean a whole lot to you. You just kind of set it aside. That was the story on that coin. In comparing that to sin, it's not that we intentionally set out to sin. It just happens because we are not diligent in preventing it. We are not watchful enough. We are not careful enough. But the next parable shows another way by which we get into sin. And this is probably one of the most common, willful disobedience. So we're going to look at the prodigal son. It's Luke 15. It starts in verse 11. It said, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, under Jewish law, it was acceptable to give your child his inheritance early, if that's what you chose to do. You could do that. Usually, it was the father's decision to make, not the son's request to make. Son didn't have the authority to go ask dad for the inheritance. For a son to do this, it was comfortable to say, hey, dad, wish you were dead. Because if you were dead, I could have all that stuff. So why don't you just keel over right here and hand me everything you have? That's the equivalent. That's how disrespectful it was considered. However, the father in this story, he loves his son, and he gives in to this request. Now, think about that for a minute. Why would you give in to that request? Why would you be willing to do it? Why would you be willing to give up what you worked for to a disrespectful child, a disrespectful son? Now, I believe that he tried to show his son the value of hard work and diligence and honesty. He probably tried all that. Probably didn't work. Didn't work that way. So he probably was left with just turning him over to the world. Let the world teach him this lesson. You know, the earlier you learn a lesson, the less it costs you. That's a fact. If you give in to the discipline of your parents, you don't have the discipline of the police department. Pretty simple. The earlier you learn it, the better off you are. He probably wanted his son to understand hard work, honesty, and a healthy fear of God. But this son was a spoiled brat. He's very spoiled, very self-centered. He didn't care about his father or what he tried to teach him. He simply wanted what his father had earned. That's what he wanted. He really wanted out. The father kind of probably at a wit's end said, you know what, you're going to have to learn this lesson the hard ways. It's all there is to it. Just the hard way. Now, we've all seen a cow in a pasture full of green grass stick his neck through the fence to eat the grass on the other side, because that's where the saying, the grass is always green on the other side of the fence, comes from. Unless you're Irma Bombeck, his grass is always green over top of the septic tank. But cows do that. We do that. We don't look at what we have and take pride in what we have and ownership and cherish it. We look at what's outside that fence, and we want what dad has. This son was doing that very same thing. He thought that the world offered more than his father did. He believed that he knew everything there was to know and understood the world better than his father. So what did he do with his newfound wealth? It says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal means wasteful, by the way. Not only does it mean stray, it means wasteful. He took it all away. He left the safety of his father's house for the excitement of the world. The only problem with that whole plan is the world doesn't care for him the way his dad did. His father cared for him a whole lot more than the world. So this story is about a wasteful son, is what it's really about. One who wastes what was given to him. He not only wasted all that money that is given to him, but he wasted the relationship he had with his father and with his family. He wasted it. He didn't appreciate it for what it was. He neglected it. He goes on to say, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So that's one of the things the inexperience of youth does not foresee: times of trouble. They never foresee times of trouble. Everything's going to be great every day. They're very optimistic sometimes. The father probably knew that his son would waste all the money. He probably had already got that into his mind. But he knew his son had to learn this lesson, and the only way to teach him this lesson was going to be the hard way. So, learning the hard way. Why do we choose that? There's a million better ways to learn than the hard way, I guarantee you. You know, I say a smart man learns from his mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. You watch out for those pitfalls. It's interesting that with all the mistakes that have been made in the history of mankind, we still like to repeat them. We still think we can do better. It reminds me of an old Sylvester cartoon where he's loading a rifle. And it's an old Ramrod rifle, and he's loading it, and he's about done, and he The gun goes off and it shoots him up through the roof, and he comes running back down the steps, and he says, "I know what I did wrong," and he starts loading it again, and the gun goes off again, and he comes running back down the steps, and finally the camera pans back enough where you can see there's a little mouse that comes out, and every time he's about done loading, he pulls trigger on it. But that's how we are. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, we think, "Oh, you know what? I know what I did wrong. I can fix that. I can do it better next time." And we go right back into it with the same blind spot we had the whole time. We learn to learn the hard way, apparently. We don't like to listen to people with experience. You know, with age comes wisdom, because you get wisdom from experience. The Bible has multiple instances of saying that we should listen to our elders. We should obey our parents. We should respect the older people. That gray hair is a sign of wisdom. I mean, all kinds of things. I don't know what happened to Ray, but that's okay. We'll let that one slide. Somebody bump Ray, wake him up if you would. you think about this. Think about your life. I'm sure you have instances where you have had to learn something the hard way. I remember I was about 18, 19. My granddad, I'd go to his house and I'd help him with projects around his house. And we got up one morning and he said, "We're going to clean the ditch line in front of the house." Along the road, there was a ditch line that we'd fill in from time to time. I said, "All right." Well, we got down there and he handed me a shovel, and he took a shovel and a bucket because we had to scoop this stuff out. And I decided I was going to show the old man how us young men work. And I tore into that and I was running circles around him for about a half hour. He was very slow and steady, just moving along, shoveling up, doing his job. It's like a tortoise in the hare, man. I'm telling you, I thought I was going to outrun him all the way to the finish line. I was done in about a half hour, and it was all I could do to keep up with him the rest of the day. But he probably shoveled more of that ditch than I did. Experience had taught him that slow and steady wins the race. That's what the rule is there. He very consistently worked. He did not work extremely hard, but he worked extremely consistently. When I was taking a break because I wore out every muscle I had and was dying, he was still shoveling. Taking smaller shovelfuls than I did, moving further ahead. Experience. Experience teaches you that. Now experience taught me that if I want a ditch cleaned out, I got three sons. But, you know, the experience taught him that, and he taught me that after I worked with him a little bit. But let's go back to this story. Let's see what the prodigal son does. He runs out of money, so what's he do? He gets a job. Think of that. He was forced to do for a stranger what he refused to do at home. He didn't want to work at home. He wanted that easy life that came with being a rich man's son. That's what he wanted. But now he has to go to work. He was comfortable, had everything provided for him at home, but in the world, he was just another person. It says that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. His new boss sent him out to slop the hogs. That was his job. You know, to a Jewish boy, that would have been extremely difficult because Jews consider pigs unclean. They're an unclean animal. You can't even be around them. You can't touch them. Can't anything do with them. Here he is. Not only is he feeding them, he's eating with them. He's eating the best stuff out of the bowl or out of the bucket before he gets there, probably. He probably sees the good stuff that he dumped in, and he probably tries to get it for the pig does. This is how far he has fallen, all because he knew better. One of the problems with youth is they don't know they don't know. They think they know everything because they don't realize there's a whole lot more to know. He didn't realize life could be this bad. It never crossed his mind life could be this bad. His father had worked his hardest to keep him from having to understand this truth firsthand. But it does make you wonder what happened. How did he get here? Well, simple, bad choices made in defiance of his father. When he first got to town, think of how that went. Think of the reception he got when he came to town. Here he is, an out-of-towner, a foreigner, lots of money. All kinds of fair weather friends are going to come around and help spend your money. We all know how that works. But he runs out of money. Well, in these situations, when you run out of money, you run out of friends. And then not only did he ran out of money in France, the entire country went into a famine. It couldn't have gotten much worse. He didn't have anybody to rely on because he was a foreigner. He didn't have family in town he could go count on. He had to go get this job. He turned his back on his dad, his friends turned their back on him, and he was left with nowhere to go. The only job he could get was the worst possible job for a Jewish boy, dealing with pigs. Not the best spot for to be in, but you know, you have to learn these things. 17 says, but when he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Interesting, in his moment of reflection, he realizes he is worse off than the people who work for his dad. And he says, my only option is to go ask my own dad for a job because I'll be treated better than this guy treats me. And I'll just want to have slop palms, probably. He decides he needs to go home and get his dad to hire him. That's all he wants. Just give me a job, Dad. Well, as great as that thought is, as great as the thought that we need to do something, it is worthless without the action that goes behind the thought. And thankfully, he followed through. He decided he'd go back home. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I know that this Father Day sermon, and so far I've talked about the son, but now we need to look at the loving dad. The son was on his way home, and the dad saw him a long ways off. That was not by chance. It wasn't like the old man got up and said, well, I better go get the newspaper at the end of the driveway. And he walks down to the end of the driveway and goes, hey, look, there's somebody coming. That wasn't how that happened. He had been watching for his son since the day his son had left. He wanted to make sure that he was able to welcome his son back home when his son decided to come back. How do you know the son would come back? Because he knows what the world is like. He knows what he was trying to keep his son out of. He knew what his son was going to go do. He knew his son was going to learn it the hard way. And when he learned it, he would be back. So he was out there watching, watching for his son to come home. So now, put yourself in that father's shoes, or sandals, as it said in the story. What would you do? If your son came up to you and said, hey, old man, I wish you were dead. Give me your money so I can leave. How would you have spent the time after he left? What would you have been doing? Would you have just turned a cold shoulder and said, all right, you're out. See ya. And just went on about your life? Or would you have been concerned about the child that was no longer in your household? Good father is going to be concerned about that child. You should be praying. You should be kind of worrying about them. We are not to worry. We're supposed to give God our worries. But, you know, when your son is not in the household where he belongs, it's hard not to worry. You're going to worry about him. You're going to hope he is all right. You're going to pray that God is watching over him. And you know, what do you do in those situations? How do you pray for your son to watch out for somebody? Do you say, God, please keep him safe? Or do you say, God, please teach him his lesson and bring him home? Because that teaching a lesson is what needs to happen. If you bring the son home too soon, he's not going to change. He's just going to replenish and go back. The son needs to be broken before he comes back. So think of the dilemma this dad is facing. His son is out there. He doesn't know. He wants him to be safe, but he wants him to learn. So put yourself in today's context. What if that means your son has to be arrested? What if it means your son winds up with a prison record? Are you willing to do that for your child? Or would you say, God, teach him, just don't give him any scars. I need you to beat him up a little bit, rough him up, and send him back home safe. You know, what do you want to do? You need to turn him over to God. When a child wants to learn a lesson the hard way, they have to learn the hard way. No amount of talking will ever stop them from learning it the hard way. This wasn't like today where you could pick up a phone and you could call your child who's missing. Because everybody has a cell phone today, pretty much. It's not like that day. In those days, when your son walked off the farm, he was gone. Gone. You had no contact with him until he came back. Or sent a letter home or something. So you could be mad he took your money and wished you were dead, or you could be loving him still and caring about him and being worried about him. So this dad, he's worried. Every day, he probably spends his whole day pacing out front, looking at that road, just praying for his son to appear. And then one day he sees somebody coming, and he looks. And you know how that is. You see somebody coming pretty far off, you think, who is that? It kind of looks like, but no, it might not be. You know, you sit there and you wonder, but do they get close enough for you to finally see who it is? So the father's standing out here. He's intently watching this person come. And then he realizes that person is the son he has been waiting for. Now, if this porch had steps, I doubt if the dad touched one of them. He probably off the porch, under the sidewalk, and down the driveway he was. He just gone. He wanted to get out there. Two reasons he wanted to get out there. One, he loved his son. He missed his son. He wanted his son home safe. Here comes his son. But the second issue, the second thing at play was under Jewish law, when a son disrespects a father to that level, the neighbors have a right to stone him if they catch him. So he had to get down the road, get the son under his protection before the neighbors came out with a bunch of rocks. Because he didn't want his son killed. Because he cared for him. He loved him. That's what loving fathers do. So think of what that actually looked like. Here comes the old man running down the driveway, and he gets there, and the son says, Dad, I'm just back for a job. He's, I don't even worthy to be called your son. And he said, you are my son. As a matter of fact, give him the best robe, give him my ring, give him my sandals, go get the best calf we have, and let's kill that thing, and we're going to have a cookout. We're going to have a celebration. We're going to invite all the neighbors over and tell them how my son, who was lost, is now found. That's what we're going to do. Imagine the look on the neighbors' faces. They might have had rocks. They might have had a whole pile of rocks sitting up by their mailbox just waiting for the moment to catch that guy walking down the road one day. You never know, because that's pretty disrespectful. But instead of being turned over, he was accepted in. Loving fathers. This is a wonderful and it's a glorious illustration of how God works in our lives. You know, we have to think about this. God loves us and he wants to protect us. He wants to celebrate us with him forever. But what do we do? We got our own idea. We know how things are going to work. We say, God bless me so I can go do what I want to do. Help me win the lottery. So I don't have to go to work, and I'll give you your 10%, but I'm going to take the 90 and I'm going to do whatever I want to with it. God, just give it to me now. How many of you all, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about it. How many of you all made the wrong choice in life? How many of you all have chosen something completely opposite of what God wanted for you? Sometimes it's a momentary decision. It's over very fairly quickly. Other times, it can be years. I thank God that his love for me was unending. But it never ended. Because there are times that if I had been the father of me, I probably would have said, good luck. See you later. And I just crack your name off my list of people in my will. Unless at my will, I'm going to owe a bunch of people. And I threaten my boys, if you're not nice enough, we'll put you in it. You'll get all these bills when I'm done. You've got to be thankful God loves us. That God waits for us. That God is there to welcome us back when we make a decision to come back to him. You know, with free will, we have this free will. God gave us this great gift of the ability to choose. It's also one of the worst things he ever gave us. Because we are allowed to choose what we want to choose. With that responsibility, that's a great responsibility to be able to choose. To have freedom of choice is a great responsibility. You need to choose wisely. It's that simple. Too often, we like to be like the prodigal son. We know better. We know what we can do heck of what anybody else says. We know how the world works. Doesn't matter. We want to take it and we want to go. It would be much simpler if once you committed your life to God, if God said, you know what, thank you for that. From now on, no more free choice. Here's your marching orders and you're going to do this every day. And if you have a question, come back and I'll hand you the same marching orders one more time. It's just how it works. You're going to do what I tell you to do because you chose to follow me. But he doesn't do that. He said, thank you for choosing to follow me. And then he gives us our free will right back and we can do like the prodigal son. We got to be extremely thankful that our God is a loving Father who doesn't write us off when we make bad choices. He doesn't send us our unmerited way. He still cares about us. He loves us. He wants us back. The father in this story was an example of how dads feel. We want our children to be successful in life, and we'll do our best to prepare for them. Unfortunately, there are times when our kids are hard-headed. The only way to get them to learn is to let the world teach them. It's not our first choice. It is our last option. And that's what happened with the father in this, the last option. Some of you may not have had a good father, and that's a shame. It's a shame. I can't think of a worse thing for a dad to do than to not love his child. If you had a father like this, it makes it hard for you to understand or even comprehend the level of love God has for you. It's hard. Now, when you become a father yourself, hopefully you have broken that pattern. And you understand how much you love your child and how you would do anything for your child. No matter what, you would do anything. But if you didn't have a good father, it's hard to understand how God could love you to the point of, you know, it's unconditional love to a point where he's going to love you no matter what when your own father didn't. It does make it a little hard. So fathers, as Christian men, it's our job to reflect and represent the love of God. We need to be able to do that. Do we love our children unconditionally? Do we love our children enough to let them learn lessons the hard way? I'm sure the dad in this story would have been extremely concerned about his younger son. He would have done anything he could to keep him from the hurt and the pain. He could have just said, no, I'm not giving you any money. He could have done it. What would happen? The son would have resented him. He probably still would have went out in the world, but he would not have had that whole idea that he had a father who loved him at home still. What he would have remembered is a father who shut him out. Here's a father who gave and cared. It cost him money to do that, though. He lost part of his wealth when he gave it to his son, and his son wasted all of that, so it was just going. But it was a lesson that the son must learn on his own. Now, the rest of this story, we're not going to get into it today because we're running out of time. There's a story about the older brother. He represents the Pharisees. So when you get a chance today, read the rest of the story. See what it's about. See how the Pharisees acted. He was very upset and jealous. But today we need to be thankful for the love without end of God our Father. Like I said, I'm so glad God never stopped loving me. Love does not mean permissiveness, by the way. We need to learn from God the meaning of true love is the ability to give freedom with guidance, correction when needed, and forgiveness always. If you're lucky enough to have a good fatherly influence in your life, thank God. Thank you. It might not even be your own father. It might be some other man who stepped up in your life to fill the spot that was left empty by your own dad. But thank God you had somebody. If you didn't have anybody, then look to God for the example of what it means to be a good father. And if you are a father, you need to model your love after God. You need to love your children the way God loves you. So your takeaway was what I just said. A father's love entails the ability to give freedom with guidance, correction when needed, and forgiveness always. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of the prodigal son, for the example of a father who loves without end. Lord, we are so thankful for you and your love. your ability to see beyond our shortcomings and to see us as somebody worthy to send your son to die for. Lord, we are thankful for that gift, and if there's anybody here who has not accepted that gift, who has not accepted your son as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I ask you to just have the Holy Spirit work on them till they come forward today. There is no shame in turning your life over to God. We need to understand that. Lord, we thank you for all of this, and I want you to watch over this time of an altar call, and we commit all things into your hands. We ask this in your son's precious name. Amen. All right, Bobby's going to be up here to lead you in a verse or two of a song.
I'll be down front.